You can be seated. It's been a great joy and a pleasure to be with you today to come and worship with you as while Laura is away. We are in the midst of a new appointment year, so in a handful of pastors around the Smoky Mountain District are kind of forward to or beginning their transition to their new churches. Great joy I had today is that Laura Razor is not one of them, but that she is starting her 7th year now. Starting her 7th year at Broadway United Methodist, and I give thanks for the ministry that you all are doing together here in the downtown area of Maryville. I do want to ask prayer as well today. Getting ready to come here this morning, the news came that they are beginning to take the youth out of the cave in Thailand, and so that's something that's been going on, and we've seen for 2 weeks now. At that time, they had two of them out, and we'll be working over the next 18 to 24 hours to get the rest of them out of the cave, so I think we all want to keep that rescue effort in our prayers as they work through that over the next 24 hours. Today I want to share a passage of scripture with you coming from 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. We're reading verses 14 through 17. But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You've been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong. It teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, and now may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you, Lord, are our rock, and you are our redeemer. Amen. I personally have been in my appointment a little over a year now. And while we have pastors in our district making their transition kind of in their second or third week of that, I'm now over a year in my transition. We just now moved into the Maryville area 2 weeks ago. And as the year has gone on and the struggle we have faced in our transition, I've kept getting down on myself and feeling bad for myself until I would see Charles Maynard and learn that they are in the same boat we are, that they are still in their transition from Maryville to Knoxville. And so I don't feel as bad about myself in hearing that. But we're finally in the area that feels good that I'm able to only drive 10 minutes to a church instead of 30 or 45 minutes where we were living at the time. But that's 2 weeks ago, we finally moved to an incidentally. Over the past few months, as we have been looking at homes in the area and trying to make decisions on homes, we seriously considered a very charming historic home on Melvin that happened to share the same driveway as the parsonage for Broadway United Methodist Church. When I shared that news with Laura, she said, "Oh, wow, great." I don't think she was very enthused about having the district superintendent living right next to her. Thankfully, I think for both of us, it didn't work out anyway. And so she's able to now breathe a little easier that I won't be living right next to her. But in our transition on this entire year, there have been some things that I've had to do, I finally had to do, in packing up locations and now unpacking. And one of those was to finally take control of my garage. The garage needed a makeover. It's amazing how much stuff that you can accumulate that you can have in your garage when that is kind of your go-to throwing place for things within the house that can't be there anymore. to take place, I had to go purchase some new Chevy. So I went to Walmart, I found exactly what I needed, I made my purchase, I took the box home, of course, because they don't come already assembled, you have to assemble it yourself. So I took the box home and began the delicate art there is an assembly of Chevy. So I broke open the box, I took out all the parts and the pieces and the shelves, I organized them and they might meet the little piles. I'm kind of OCD with that, and so I had to make sure every pile had its place, and I knew exactly where everything was. And I got down to the bottom of the box, and there wasn't an instruction sheet. Wouldn't you know it? I was furious, but I wasn't going to let that stop me. I thought, you know, I'm a pretty smart guy. I could probably figure this thing out for myself. That ended up being a bad idea when after only two ways into it, I had put a couple of shelves together and it was moving and wobbling all over the place. And so I was furious. I just ended up putting everything back in the box and I went back to Walmart to exchange it all out. It's kind of hard to put something together when you don't have the instructions. In fact, most of us wouldn't be able to do it. There might be some engineers out there that could probably figure out, and actually probably do it better than the maker himself had done. But we all don't have that mentality. We may have bought the cabinet, or the shelves, or the bookcase, or table, or desk, but we didn't come up with the idea. We didn't come up with the design. Someone else, or a team of people, they studied, and they modeled, and they constructed, and they engineered. They came up with the idea of that shelving, and only they know how to build it and build it correctly. Which is why they put the instructions in these easy-to-follow steps, but they then place into almost every box when they put the box together. We have to have direction. We have to have guidance when we are faced with constructing something we want to put to good use. I think we all would agree that when it comes to living our lives, we want the life that God has given us. We want our lives to be put to good use. The lives that we have, the life we have been blessed with, they are our own personal lives, but they are lives that have been given to us by God. And so, in essence, our lives really belong to God. We're God's children. We are God's people. The best way for us to live as God's people is to follow the instructions that God gives us and apply those instructions to our lives. There's always been lots of talk going around about the Bible. Thousands of commentaries written, TV shows and movies produced, studies created and studies taught. The Bible is probably the most studied, the most written about, the most debated book that has ever existed. And it's a book that one day will not always fully understand. But it will always be a book that we turn to when we want to encounter and we want to be close to our loving God. But what is the Bible? What is that ancient book that all of us have a copy of? I read a statement of belief in the Bible one day that I feel speaks strongly to what it is. It says the Bible is the story of God's love for humanity. It's the story of what God did, what God is doing, and what God will do in the future. These timeless truths are the primary source for what we believe and what we do. Bible is what gives us direction on how we experience God in the past, how we experience God right now in the present, and how we will experience God in the future. It gives us direction for our lives. In other words, it's our instruction manual, our instruction book. And since we are not our own creation, since we were not our own idea, since we have been created by our loving God, it is imperative that we use these instructions that God gives us in order to construct our lives for God. Now,
this may be kind of silly to say to a church congregation. I hope you don't take offense to it. But in order for us to use this important manual, we really have to know where it is. We have to know where we can get our hands on it. When my daughter, Mary Hasson, was younger, she was at church one Sunday morning, and she was in Sunday school, and our Sunday school teacher had asked the class to start bringing their Bibles to church. And Mary Hasson, who has never been afraid to really speak her mind, she kind of said, well, we don't have any Bibles in our house. I'm sure that was a very comforting thought for the Sunday school teacher about the pastor of that church. So we have to know where our Bible is. And we have to read it. Incidentally, we have a whole shelf of Bibles in our home, just so you'll know. It may not be there right now because we're unpacking, but we do have a whole lot of Bibles in our house. But as followers of Christ, as faithful members of a congregation, we have to read our Bible. We have to read one that we can understand. There's so many different translations out there that help us understand what it each way say. Probably the easiest translation is the one that came out a number of years ago by Eugene Peterson called The Message. Puts the ancient words into today's terminology. I like to use the Millennium Translation. But we have to know where our Bible is. And we have to pick it up and read it. Again, kind of a silly notion to say to a church, but sometimes it just needs to be said. Now, if you went to my home, you'd see that I have a guitar. Now, you wouldn't see it today right now because, again, it's in storage and we haven't gotten that out yet. But you would see I have a guitar. Now, I bought that guitar when I was in college. I love the guitar. I love listening to the guitar. I love watching the guitar being played. But if you asked me to pick up that guitar and play it, I would laugh in your face because I never learned how to play it. Sad, but very true. I bet everyone in this room owns a Bible. You probably own the Bible since you were infant babies. But what's the good in owning one if you don't learn how to use it? So we not only have to read it, but we have to study it. We have to see what it says. We have to understand the meaning behind what it says, the context behind what it says. John Chrysostom once said, to get the full flavor of an herb, it must be pressed between the fingers. So it is the same with the Scriptures. The more familiar they become, the more they reveal their hidden treasures and yield their indescribable riches. And you know, it really doesn't matter how many times we've studied the Bible. Particularly even a certain passage of Scripture in the Bible, it's still good to study repeatedly because it's always going to say something different depending on where we are in life, depending on what we're going through in life. In the story of David and Bathsheba, it's going to mean something totally different to me as a married man than it did when I was single. The birth of Jesus is totally different to me now that I have children of my own. And since I've been to Egypt and Mount Sinai, when I read the story of Moses, I see it in a totally different perspective. We relate Scripture to things based on where we are in life. And even though these words are timeless, even though they never change, it doesn't mean we stop learning from it. So one of my favorite guitarists is Eric Clapton. I love to hear him play. Do you think that Eric Clapton, since he knows how to play the guitar, do you think he no longer practices? Of course not. He keeps practicing. Now the chords haven't changed. The notes haven't changed. Music itself is timeless too. But he keeps practicing to make new music based on what he's wanting to get across, what he's wanting to talk about and project at a certain point in his life. That's like how we use Scripture. But then finally, we have to apply what Scripture says. We have to apply the great book to our own lives. thing I read to you says that these timeless truths are the primary source. The primary source for what we believe and what we do. As Christian people, as members of the Christian church, the Bible is the primary source for what we do, for how we live. Now, being the people that God wants us to be, if we don't allow Scripture to penetrate into our lives so that we can become one with Christ. The Bible has to be the source that shapes our lives to where we're able to exemplify Christ in every single thing we do. Now, I've thought about that passage from 2 Timothy and what Paul was writing. And so I've asked myself the question, how do I apply the Bible in my own life? And I was struck when I couldn't get an answer to it. Here I am, a pastor, a leader within the church, and I couldn't get an answer to how I apply Scripture in my own life. As I thought more about it, I began to see why many other people have difficulty with that question as well. And I realize that we have a difficulty in that because the society we live in. Because we live in a society where we go through to-do lists, checking off things that we want to do and the tasks that we have before us. We approach our lives in a way to check off all the good things that we can do. But as Christian people, we're not working to live off a to-do list. Working to live a lifestyle. And living a lifestyle based on the instructions in Scripture, we're not going to always see all the ways in which we're working to make a difference, in which we're working towards good, in which we're working to change lives. We're not going to see it because it's just going to be a part of who we are. And I pray for the church each morning. Pray for the district this morning. I'm not doing it just to say that I did it. I'm doing it because I truly believe in the power of prayer and how when things are prayed, where miraculous things can take place. When I visit somebody in the hospital, I'm not just visiting to say that I went on my visits. I'm visiting out of love and concern and care for the people in which I am visiting. When I perform the wedding ceremony, I'm not just doing it because the state says that I can do it. I'm doing it because it's an honor for me as a pastor. And I want that couple to experience the same great love that I experience with my wife. I do these things. Each of us do things like this not to check them off of a list, but because we have received the love, grace, and the hope, and the joy that is experienced when we read and we study these timeless words in Scripture. That is their charge, much like the charge that Paul had on Timothy, that God uses the word to prepare and to equip his people to do every good work. These timeless truths that are God-breathed, that have been with us all of our lives. I got back to my garage after my second trip to Walmart, second box of shelves in hand. Again, I began unpacking and setting things in order, making neat little piles, putting places where it's supposed to be, right to the bottom. There's an instruction sheet. Exactly what I need. Began to put everything together and it came together perfectly. I put it in its place in the garage and started putting the boxes on the shelves that I needed to get into place. Picked up a box and underneath it sat the instruction sheet. The sheet from the first box that I had taken back to Walmart. I thought, what do you know? It was there all along. Lord, thank you for the gift you give us. The gift of the lives we have. The gift of your presence among us. The gift of peace and hope and love within our lives. The gift of your inspired scripture that we can have in our hands and hold, that we can read and learn from and put into practice, so that we can truly be the people you have made us to be, the people you have called us to be. Continue to guide us in life. Continue to be with us. Continue to point us in the direction of the calling you have before us, so that we may be the disciples that you need for us to be in this world you have created. We pray all these things in your Son Christ, our Savior. Amen. Our hymn of invitation this morning is hymn number 664, sent forth by God's blessings. Let us stand as we sing together.